There's this word I want to share. I shared a little bit about it one day during the week, a couple weeks ago. When I put an email out today, I talked about incarnation. Well, this is around the incarnation, but not really that. I'm going to save that for a little bit. New Year's, Christmas Eve night, and then the next 12 days of Christmas, we'll talk about that. So let's pray. Daniel, you want to pray? You know, there are things, I think one of the, there are things about studying scriptures that are fun for me, and that is ask questions. The Lord's never afraid for you to ask questions. As a matter of fact, he says in Deuteronomy that we live by every word that's proceeding out of his mouth. And he loves for us to dialogue with him. Prayer is actually a dialogue. There have been times when I've just spent my time telling the Lord all the things I wanted him to hear, but I've discovered over the decades that it's much more beneficial if I spend some time finding out what he wanted to say, because it may alter what I'm wanting him to hear. And this place, there are things I ask, like, why Mary? Why did God choose Mary? I mean, we know that she was young. We don't know how young. Some people have said as young as 14. I think she's probably around 16 or 17. Also, a lot of tradition has said that, or at least that I've grown up in, that Joseph was much older, but it's nowhere in Scripture or really in church history where it declares that Joseph was older. I think they were both pretty young. And we know that they were fairly poor, because when they made the sacrifice, the offering, presented Jesus when he was 40 days old, made the offering. They made the offering of the poor. They didn't offer a dove. They didn't offer anything. They offered a pigeon. And the pigeon was the offering of the poor. And so they weren't destitute. He was a carpenter. So he had a skill. But they were poor enough to where they could only offer the offering of the poor. And that's a fascinating thing to me, as to why did the Lord choose two young people who were really poor to be the couple through which the incarnation would manifest itself. Of course, Joseph was the stepdad, but still, that's the family that Christ was raised in. Why would he do that? And also, when you think about, like, why did the Lord create a situation, and he did, by her being born as a virgin, and in the situation, they lived in a small town like Selma, but smaller. We might want to tone, if David were able, I know that we're resetting. Why did the Lord allow the whole, I mean, he's so smart, God is so brilliant, so transcendent, why did he allow the whole birthing of the incarnation, the whole him stepping into humanity, him becoming man, happened in the context of a scandal? Because we know it wasn't a scandal, but I would guarantee you that most of the people that lived around them believed that she had been immoral and that Jesus was an illegitimate child. Why did the Lord do it that way? What's the point? And then, so he has these kids, and they're fairly poor, and now the whole thing revolves around a scandal. Now remember that God's plan for redeeming us is to become one of us. And when I say God transformed or redeemed us from the inside out, I don't mean you personally, though that's true. He transforms us from the inside out. I meant humanity. He stepped into humanity. He stepped into our muck. He stepped into our darkness. He clothed himself with that. He assumed all of our stuff. And then from that place inside out, he redeemed and transformed us. There's a place in 1 Timothy I've spent a lot of time in the last, I knew when Advent started that God wanted me to spend a lot of time just reading, studying, contemplating the incarnation, which is what I've been doing. This is one of the great verses. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Not just Christ Jesus, but he emphasizes there's one mediator between, there's one God, and there's one mediator also between God and men, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. He emphasizes the humanity of God. Because Jesus is forever 100% God and forever 100% man. So there's forever God as human among the triune God. And our union with Christ is our union with his humanity. So we can get, that is so much cool stuff. The word mediator really literally just means the word middle. That one who stands in the middle and restores between the one on either side. And so in restoring us, in redeeming us, God became, Jesus Christ became man. God became man. And God, in his union with us through Christ, is how he changed us and transformed us. There's so much cool stuff in that. And so for the Lord to step into our humanity and to re-sanctify the human existence, he had to begin as embryo. See, that's why abortion is so horrendous. Not just because we believe, well, that's a child from the moment of conception, is because the very act of the incarnation, the Lord re-sanctified human existence. See, fallen people make fallen decisions 99% of the time based on inconvenience. That it's inconvenient for me to have this child. And therefore, and then the excuse being, and I can't really do a great job raising this child, and yada, yada, yada. And so we're going to destroy this child in the womb. And we're going to call it a fetus. You may not know the story. There's a guy who the Roman Catholic Church just defrocked. He was our number one advocate for pro-life issues. And he did something that they got really offended with. And but I hear even Christians refer to, well, he placed this fetus on a table. Well, you know what the word fetus means? It's a Latin word for little child. Christians shouldn't use that word, though, because the world has borrowed it to mean something less than a child, that's almost a child, that could have ended up being a child. And so the very fact that Christ, that the God who contains the whole universe allowed himself to be contained in the womb of a poor young girl in a small town, not in Rome or Jerusalem, or some great place, but in a small little town called Bethlehem. Because God's intention is not just to show up. He could have done that. He could have showed up at 33 and a half years old, taken on our sins, died for us. We rose again from him. But he came from the inside out to re-sanctify, to restore, to, I don't mean this that we're deity, but we're called to be in union with deity, but to re-deify humanity. From the moment of conception on. And so the reason I'm convinced that he decided that he would do this in the context of a young girl, poor girl, in the poor family, a young man who was poor, in a small town, with in the context of a scandal, being birthed in a stable. I mean, I always get tickled about growing up, and whenever there was a Christmas play, they always portrayed the guy who ran the inn as this mean, nasty person. Like he knew that was Jesus, but no, he can't stay here. No, he was just a merchant, and there was no place to stay. He wasn't a bad guy. There was just no place to stay. And he suggested, but you could do this. There's a stable. He was really a good guy. He'd have been a bad guy if he'd have said, I don't know who you are, but let me go kick out one of my other customers and let you in. That'd have been a bad guy. But then this Messiah, this God who became man, the man Christ Jesus, God who stepped into our humanity, God was birthed in a feeding trough. Not on a bed of hay, but a feeding trough. So I don't know how much of you have spent time with animals like cows and donkeys and horses, but that's not a very clean place. This unclean thing. So there's so much about the whole incarnation that's bizarre. I'll read this to you. This is one of the things I'll probably read again at some point in the next couple of weeks. But I love, this is a song, a few verses from a song that I've never heard, but this is powerful. It says, babe on the breast of a maiden he lies, yet he sits with the Father on high in the skies. Before him the faces of the seraphim they hide, while Joseph stands waiting, unafraid by his side. Wonders of wonders which none could unfold, the Ancient of Days is an hour or two old. Makes me cry. The maker of all things is made of the earth. Man is worshipped by angels. And God comes to birth. So why did the Lord do it the way he did it? Because he wanted to identify with the worst. He wanted to identify with our scandals. Our poverty. Jesus was an illegal alien when he was very young. He was being chased. He lived in a really bad neighborhood. You understand? They came to kill. They killed all the children in that area. There were probably 50 or so they killed. That's a bad neighborhood. He identified with all the things. He became so vulnerable. Why? Because he wanted us to know that regardless of what scandal you've created or you've been a part of, no matter how impoverished you are in spirit or in reality, what kind of world you've experienced around you, you know, what kind of dirty environment you've been exposed to or you've exposed yourself to, God dove into the darkest from the very beginning, at the very seed level. The very seed level, and from the inside out, redeemed our humanity, re-sanctified our humanity. Now, to me, that totally transforms my understanding of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. We think about the cross. No, it started in the incarnation. You have to understand, the biggest miracle of all isn't the resurrection. It's that God became a man. God became a seed in a young woman's womb. God experienced the birthing process. God experienced being nursed, not being able to care for himself, feed himself. God did all that. Why? If you ever wondered if God loved you enough to care about you, God so loved you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and it began the incarnation, that whoever would believe in him would no longer perish. The word perish means ruin. It's the Greek word for ruin. Their life would no longer be one of ruination. Life would no longer be like that. It would no longer perish, but have the age to come kind of life. That's quite a dream God had. Why would he do such? Because he so loved the world. Not because he was so ticked off at the world. This rage God is not in the scriptures. He was raged at sin. He hated sin. He hated man's inhumanity to man. And so we come back to this. I mean, we did some stuff on the incarnation after all, didn't we? We come back to this. So, but why Mary? I mean, did he just to win the lottery? Like, would they draw some ping pong balls out of heaven? Like, going, number 4,467. Who is that? Oh, that's the Mary lady in Bethlehem. Yeah, why did he do that? She didn't have this lifetime that she had proven herself so faithful, or even she could have gotten pregnant at 30, 35 years old. I mean, God could do anything, right? I mean, even in the natural, why didn't the Lord wait for someone to so prove themselves? But he didn't just do it arbitrarily either. So what was it about this young woman? And of course, she fit the bill. God needed this vulnerability, this weakness, this poverty. He needed this scandal. He needed all this stuff because he wanted to show us that he has dove into our darkest places. So let's make it personal, to redeem us, transform us from the inside out. That's you and me. So Jesus didn't just take on your humanity and my humanity at the cross. He clothed himself in you. You were there in the seed, in the birthing, in the manger. I was there. And I'm there in his humanity today, in fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. I would experience Jesus' experience of God the Father, God the Spirit. Okay, ready to go home? Because that makes me want to just go worship. Bring David back up and let's worship. So why Mary? And this is what I've come to conclude. Let me read these verses to you from Luke 1, very familiar. But I'm going to read them to you the way the grammar speaks in the original text. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man. Now the virginity part was necessary. Engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. And coming in, Gabriel, this archangel, said to her, "Hail, graced one." One who's just walking in grace. That's the language there. Not the full of grace because she's a dispenser of grace. That's not what the scripture says. You're just graced one. There's just grace all over your life. The Lord is with you. Now, the language is not that you're a graced one, now the Lord's going to be with you. The language is you're just grace. There's just grace on your life. You're walking in grace. And the consequence of that is God's with you. Now, this is still pre-cross, and so the language God with you every time in the Old Testament is used, it always is used as a precursor to God's about to do something to put his imprint on your life in a supernatural way. There's God's supernatural imprint on what you're about to do or what you're called to do or whatever. And so he says to her, in the language, in the grammar is, there's just a grace, the grace of God's on your life. And his imprint is on you. There's a supernatural quality about you already. His presence is there. His imprint is there. But she was greatly troubled by this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, see, because I think she knew that an archangel is going to show up in your room. Maybe she was just this young girl at prayer. and make the statements like, okay. I remember years ago, the Lord was talking to us about, we had this real move of God happen. Before it happened, the Lord says, you keep asking me, Lord, to come. You know, Lord, are you ready to come? He said, I'm wanting to know if you're ready for me to come. Because I'm not just going to do stuff in you. I'm going to require some things of you. And are you prepared? Now, the greater degree of favor that's manifested in your life is going to be, there's going to be a greater degree of surrendering some things, but it becomes irrelevant. Like you don't even notice. It's like Paul said it in Galatians. He said, in Philippians, he said, look, I've suffered the loss of all things, but all those things I consider like barnyard manure compared to my discovering experience of Christ. You see what I'm saying? So the more we advance, the more there are things we let go of because there are just some things we can't take with us there. But it won't. But the advancing, what we're called into, is so amazing that when we let it go, Mason's, oh, I let it go. You let it go and you go, wow, why did I worry about that barnyard manure I just left behind? She says, so, and he says, the angel said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, here's the right language. For you have found, you have discovered, the word favor is grace, for you have discovered God's grace. See, it can either be written in the passive voice, you have found favor with God, or you discovered the grace of God. And I believe that's the proper one. At some point in this young woman's life, she discovered something about the grace of God. That God was a God of grace. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And because she had discovered that God was a God of grace, his imprint was already heavy on her life. It could be said about her, the Lord's with you. And so what I'm trying to say to you is not those who perform more, not those who accumulate enough spiritual trophies of how much prayer and everything else that you do that qualify and posture yourselves for God to maybe choose you for his imprint to be in your life more. It's those who discover its grace. Because you see, those who've discovered grace, that it's a gift from God, that it's all him, you get stirred up to pray more than you never could imagine, or fast more than ever imagine, or do all these other kind of things, the spiritual disciplines, because you want to discover more about grace. You want to discover more about him. You want to get to know this guy better. This one who wants to bless you. And I believe with all my heart that that's why he chose Mary. She didn't win the lottery. It wasn't because she had proved herself by being more spiritual than all the other girls. It's because God's presence was so with her. His imprint was on her life. There was such grace all over her because at some point in her life, she had discovered that God was a God of grace. And God can do something with a person like that. Because when you discover it's all God, then God can say things to you like, oh, look, by the way, Mary, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. The one everybody's been waiting for. That Messiah. That for all these hundreds of generations, every Jewish girl who's part of the tribe of Judah would love to have been that one where you're at. You know, Mary may have been thinking in her head, well, I could think of this person down the street and that person, the one who leads the Old Testament Bible study thing. I mean, and he says, here's the deal. He says, if you have discovered grace and you will conceive in your womb and bear witness and you shall name him God Saves. and he will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. Wow. I mean, that's a big thing to hear, right? I remember when Luke was born by C-section, and so when we were in the room and it's happening, and when the doctor like pulled Luke out, he said, "You got a red-headed little boy." I mean, what if he'd have said, "The Son of the Most High"? I'm like, "What are you? Like, what is this?" You know what I'm saying? We've done the ultrasound, and you're gonna, Livia, give birth to the Son of the Most High. The one who God says, whose name is God Saves. He will be called Great, the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. What an amazing, what are those little parties that people do to identify what sex the baby is? Like, yeah, what a, like, destiny thing here. Now, he just got through saying, "Don't be afraid." Then he tells her that everything that should have scared the dog out of her. Right? Because there's a lot of things flashing in her mind. One, this is crazy. How do you do that? How do you raise that? How do you, you know what I'm saying? What do you do with that? And, I mean, wouldn't you feel a little, you know, men are uncomfortable holding babies all the time. How would you feel about this? She was young. And she also knew that she was going to likely, she didn't know, as far as she knew, all of her plans were gone. Joseph would never believe this story. Who would believe this story? And he didn't originally. She told him the story, and he didn't believe her. Till the angel told him. And there must have been so much going on in her head. But he said, "Don't be afraid," then tells her the deal. And why did he say, "Don't be afraid"? Because you've discovered grace. And what I'm speaking to you, only grace could accomplish. Only God could do something like this. I mean, how often do we go to sleep at night worrying about whether that's going to work out or not work out, or is this going to happen? You know, can I face this? Can I deal with that? And the Lord's saying, "Don't be afraid. If you've discovered grace, that God is a God of grace, you can count on him. You don't have to be afraid of that contract or that situation, that person you're meeting with tomorrow, or that circumstance. Or what if it doesn't work out? That deal that you need to go through. What?" And so Mary asks the question, "Well, how can this be since I'm a virgin?" And what did the Lord say to her? He said, "Well, here's the deal." It's pretty simple, actually. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And therefore, what's going to be born from you is going to be called the Son of God, because it's going to be all God. Oh, well, that explains it all. I mean, how does that work? But you understand what he's saying? He's speaking to someone who had discovered grace, who was walking in grace. God's imprint was already on her life because she had discovered God's a God of grace. And he says, "I can speak ridiculous things to this person." And then he tells her later, he says, "Well, you know, like, this God of grace that you've discovered, you know, your cousin Elizabeth, who's kind of old and has never been barren all of her life, you know what? She's pregnant. 6 months old. You didn't know that, did you?" Wow. What a great thing to tell her, because you know what? He was saying, that's what God did. She and Zacharias had not been able to produce a child all these years, but grace just did it. And so she says, "Well," you know what she says, next thing? And he says, and then he says, because you see, not one word is impossible to God. And she responds, she said, "Behold the bondservant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." I mean, it wasn't very complicated. This young gal had discovered grace. She asked one question. The Lord gave her a ridiculous answer. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And the power of the Most High is going to overshadow everything about you that seems like weakness and inability. It's not about you. You're not bent towards you. Remember, you've discovered His grace. God's a God of grace. And so God's going to do this thing supernaturally. Oh, okay. You said it, Lord. You do it. Behold, the bondservant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. That's why, in that way, Mary really is the spiritual mother of the church. Because just the example. What an example of, right, walking in childlike faith by grace, you said, about childlike faith, but in the grace of God, in the God of grace. That's a better word, in the God of grace. Grace isn't a thing. Grace is a person and the way that person reacts and behaves. See, when Jesus showed up, he basically said, here it is, the grace of God for the whole world. You can turn from yourself now. That's what happened in the garden. They all turned towards themselves. You can turn from yourself now. So I believe the gospel according to Chucky, and I don't think it's a far-fetched thing because of the language here, is that God chose Mary because he found a young girl, didn't matter how old they were, who had discovered the grace of God, the God of grace. And therefore, he could trust her with believing that the God of grace can do anything. Because grace is believing that it's all about him and it's all as a free gift. It's got nothing to do with my deserving or my performing. It's just about my believing. That's my story. I'm sticking to it. Mary has, because of this story, has ministered to me my whole Christian life. I often pray, oh Lord, that I'd have childlike faith like Mary. She was so convinced of God's grace that she never said, but Lord, what are people going to think about me? She didn't go, well, Lord, what about my fiance? All of our plans. Under the domain of grace. You're going to take care of all that part too. I don't know what it's going to look like, but that's your business, not mine. If Joseph doesn't believe, you'll take care of my heart. If Joseph comes around, then everything's going to be okay that way. If everybody in the world thinks I'm a terrible person the rest of my life, that's under you. Grace. There's a grace thing. That's a gift. I don't understand it all. I don't have to understand it all. Just be it done to me according to your word. You see? Oh, Lord, but I got this thing tomorrow, and what if I do this, and that person doesn't like me, or they reject me, or reject the situation? Lord, be it done to me according to your word. He said, don't be afraid. Just what you've discovered, that it's all God, it's going to be all God. Don't be afraid. Amen? Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. Cause it to grow 100-fold harvest in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie.